Well, good morning. Hey, I think winter is finally here. It's a bit cold outside, isn't it? Man, did you guys finish up your Christmas decorations, everybody? We good? We just kind of finished ours last night, our Christmas decorations. And it was a little bit too early with the pit photo, but that's okay. that's not our house, actually, but I wish it was our house, because then we would have neighbors and all kinds of people coming up to us and gawking. But I had a joke in mind, but never mind. It's okay. But hey, I hope you have all your Christmas decorations up for the year. I'm really excited about this brand new Christmas series that we're beginning. It's called Fresh Eyes, Seeing Christmas in a Whole New Light. And we're going to dive into the classic Christmas narrative found in Matthew and Luke's gospel. But we're going to do so from the vantage point or from the perspective of Mary, the shepherds, and the wise men. And we're going to look through their eyes and how they may have experienced this story. And as they experience this story, I think that we're going to find some new and interesting things that hopefully will be very practical and very helpful to our lives. Because I don't know if you have ever noticed this, but the more familiar that we become with a story, right, the more it seems like we miss out on some of the nuances and some of the details and some of the elements of that story. And so, I don't know, let's think about the famous Christmas movie Home Alone. Do we have any Home Alone fans in here? That's right. Anyone ever seen Home Alone? We can all agree. Anyone seen Home Alone 50 times? Yeah, we should all raise our hands because we're probably close to that, right? Now, let's think about this for a few moments, because when you watch a movie like Home Alone the second, third, or the fourth time, you watch it differently than you would when you watched it the first time, right? When you watch it the fourth or fifth time, you actually kind of miss out on many of the important elements or the details of the movie. Now, if you're like me, when you're watching it for, you know, the umpteenth time, whatever it might be, you're probably tempted to actually fast forward the movie to the point where the robbers are about to break into the house. We all know that point in the movie, because that's where kind of all the action starts, and that's where truly all the laughs begin. But if you were to do that, you would probably miss out on actually some of the best parts of the story, because all the stuff before that is really a setting up of that story. Now, I think the same is true for the Christmas story. You see, we can approach the Christmas story with such familiar eyes, with so much knowledge and awareness of that story, that we could potentially miss out on some of the best parts of that story, some of the pieces that really have an impact on our lives. And so this is the reason why we're looking at this series called Fresh Eyes, Seeing Christmas in a Whole New Light, so we could look at this story with new eyes, a new perspective, and hopefully we'll see some things that we've never seen before. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at some characters, some special characters in the Christmas story, and we're going to point out some plot twists in the story that you may not be as familiar with. Again, and in doing so, I believe we're going to see some very helpful, practical, and inspiring new insights into this amazing story. And I think what's going to happen is this. I think, or my prayer, my hope, is that we will be reminded of how much God loves you and me. And so before we dive into the Christmas narrative, I want to take a few moments. I just want to pray for us before we open God's word so that he can remove any distractions. Let's just bow our heads and pray for a few moments, church. God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for this morning here at Radiant, God. And I just pray that you would remove distractions from our hearts, God, so that we could focus on you. Lord, settle our hearts, God, still our hearts, so that we could clearly hear you this morning, God. We want to hear you loud and clear. Help us to put these words into action, God, so that we might see life transformation. We love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we're going to hear from someone in the Christmas story who knows what a plot twist looks like and feels like. She knows what it's like to be blindsided. She knows what it's like to deal with fear and uncertainty, perhaps even doubt. She knows what it's like to go through times of uncertainty, times where she did not know what the future would entail. But in the midst of this story, this woman named Mary says a phrase, or she says a prayer that is, I think it's powerful. And my hope is that you'll see this prayer and you'll make it your own prayer. And that this prayer will be something that you can just say over and over and over again over your own life. Because Mary, in the midst of fear, in the midst of uncertainty, speaks this prayer and it gives her peace. She speaks this prayer in the midst of uncertainty, it brings her hope. And so as we look at this prayer, as we look at this story, my hope is that you'll take this prayer and it'll do the same thing for you. So we're going to go ahead and we're going to look at Luke's gospel. We're going to start in Luke chapter 1 and we're going to pick things up in verse 26. And here's what it says. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. I'm going to stop right there. Let's pause for a few moments, church. I want you to think about what verse 29 says. It says that Mary was greatly troubled, right? Greatly troubled. How often does an angel visit you and tell you that you're highly favored, right? And then, of course, it's a bit unsettling. So she is very troubled, and this is very normal, to no surprise. Now, there's an announcement. There's a birth announcement given to Mary about her own son that she would have. Now, in the Bible, we see that there are three famous biblical birth announcements. The first one is in the book of Genesis. It's with a couple, you may have heard of them, named Abraham and Sarah. The second is this announcement, actually. Earlier in Luke chapter 1, we see an announcement made to Elizabeth and Zechariah. And then we have the third announcement, which is to Mary. Now, the first two announcements that I just talked about, given to these couples, are met with skepticism, mainly because these couples are older in age and they have all kinds of doubts in their minds and they're a bit fearful. But when Mary responds, it's a bit differently. So I want us to look at that. Let's continue on in the story to verse number 30. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary responds, verse 34, "How would this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." So Mary asked a good question. She asked a very good question. How is this going to happen? I'm a virgin, in case you didn't know. So what's this really going to entail? What's this going to look like? And what she understands in this moment is that this announcement actually puts her life in jeopardy. You see, she's a teenager, she's unwed, she's not married yet, and for her to become pregnant was really a disgrace. In fact, the result of that would be stoning, would be death, would be her killing. And so she knows that this isn't exactly good news for her, okay? I mean, she's got to be filled with some fear, certainly some uncertainty. And I don't know about you, but how many of us have ever dealt with fear and uncertainty in our lives? And again, we should all raise our hands because that should be all of our stories. All of us have felt this way at some point or another. All of us have dealt with an unexpected event or circumstance, a plot twist. You know, there's nothing like an uncertain situation. There's nothing like uncertainty to pull us closer to God. Because it's in times of uncertainty that we realize that God is truly all that we have. So maybe this morning you're in a situation, You find yourself in life dealing with some sort of uncertainty, and you're thinking to yourself, what are we going to do now after we lost the job? What's next? Or maybe it's different for you. Maybe it's what happens now that grandmother passed away or grandfather passed away. How do we move forward? How do we proceed? What about this bill that we just received? It's totally unexpected. I can't afford this bill. How am I supposed to pay this? We don't have the money to pay this. And we've all dealt with different situations in our life. And if that's you this morning, listen, Mary is very familiar with that. Let's move on to verse 35. The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month." And then verse 37, I think, is powerful. Listen to this. "For no word from God will ever fail." No word from God will ever fail. And so this morning, if you find yourself in a situation like this, I want to point you to what Mary does next, because she's about to speak this prayer. It's this prayer of faith that I mentioned earlier. And it's a prayer, again, that fills her with hope and I think maybe some expectation in the midst of her fear. It's a prayer that all of us can use, all of us can say over our very own lives, because she's in the middle of this crazy plot twist of a story. Let's look at verse 38 and let's see what she says. She says this, "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your words be to me fulfilled." And the angel left her. I'm going to read that one more time. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." And the angel left her. I want you to think about it. This is a crazy story. This angel comes to her, right? So she's going to give birth and her son's going to be the Son of God. She's a virgin. I mean, this is a crazy story, right? She's got to be filled with all kinds of uncertainty. Now, in the midst of that, she says this prayer. She speaks something over her own life. She says, "I am the Lord's servant." I love that phrase. I am the Lord's servant. In other words, I'm here, you're here to serve God, not the other way around. You see, sometimes in life, we think that God is supposed to serve us and just do whatever we want him to do, and that we can just order him around or we ring a bell, and then God's supposed to do all of our bidding. But it doesn't work like that. Mary approaches God's plan with her life, even though she's unsure, even though she didn't ask for this kind of story in her own life. She approaches God and she says, "You know what? I'm a servant of the Lord." In other words, "God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll serve you, God, with my life." It's a posture. It's a position of what? Of humility. She's a servant. Listen, I know we don't like this idea of submission. In fact, our culture actually thinks that the word submission is a very dirty word. So it doesn't fit with our culture. So for many of us, when we think of submission, we're like, "That's a terrible word. I don't like that. I won't submit to anyone. I'm my own boss. I do what I want when I want to. No one will tell me how to live my life. No one will tell me how to live my life. My boss can't even tell me how to live, okay? My spouse is certainly not going to change me." And so we have a very kind of negative connotation or idea when it comes to the word submission. But I think Mary shows us the posture that we should have when it comes to our relationship with God. She says, "I'm a servant of the Lord. God, I'm just here to do what you want me to do. I don't understand it. I didn't ask for it. I mean, I wish it could be different. But God, I'm just a servant. So if you want to do this with my life, God, here I am. You can use me. Let's go forward," right? I had the same idea when I came to plant a church here in Bay City, Michigan. You see, I thought that I'd graduate from seminary and some mega church would just open the door for me and they'd offer me the position and there'd be 2,000 people and I'd grow to 3,000 people and it'd be an awesome sort of opportunity for my family and I. And God's like, I want you to go and plant a church in Bay City because there are lots of people there that need a life-giving church. I said, "No, thank you." God said, "I want you to go and plant a church in Bay City." I said, "No." God said, "I want you to go and plant a church in Bay City." I said, "Nope, not going to do it. Wouldn't be prudent, right? Plant a church in Bay City. No, I'm not going to do it. Plant a church in Bay City. Okay, maybe. All right, plant a church in Bay City. I'm thinking about it, God. Plant a church in Bay City. Okay. Fine, okay. All right, God, if this is what you want me to do. You see, that wasn't a story that I had written for myself. That wasn't part of my story in my own mind. Because I thought to myself, wait a second, I have to go and build this team from the ground up. I have to go and raise a ridiculous amount of money so we can even pull off a service. I've got to go and find a building for us to meet. I've got to do all these things I've never done in my life. You're going to put me in this uncomfortable situation, all these firsts. You're going to stretch me beyond my imagination. And God said, yes. And I said, all right, I will do what you've called me to do, God. I will be your servant. I am your servant. And so Mary reminds us that our posture to God should be that. God, I'm just a servant. I know that I love you. You love me. You take such good care of me. God, you tell me what to do, and I'll do it. God, you tell me what to do, and I'll do it. And notice the second part of this verse. I'm just camping out here for a few moments. She says this, may your word to me be fulfilled. So we got two parts of this phrase. The first part is submission. And the second part is trust, submission and trust. May your word be to me fulfilled. It's not only trust, it's confidence. She's saying this, God, your word that you've spoken to me, it's going to come to pass. May it happen. May it be fulfilled. God, I am completely trusting you. Here is this teenage girl. Listen, uncertainty. She could be stoned if she was found out to be pregnant because she's single. She's not married. It's unusual. This angel comes to visit her, calls her highly favored. This is a crazy story. She didn't expect any of this. This is a plot twist in her life. This story has a plot twist. It has a turn in her life. And she says, I'm your servant. May your word be fulfilled. God, I trust you. And may it come to pass in my life. That is a prayer I think all of us can pray for our own lives. Because I think all of us have faced or are facing situations or plot twists that we didn't ask for. There are things that have happened to our own lives, twists and turns, and we didn't want to go this way. This is not the story that we would have written, right? But Mary's prayer shows us that we can approach God with this heart of submission and of trust. I'm the Lord's servant. May it be done to me according to your word. I want you to think about, this was incredibly confusing to Mary. In fact, I mean, just think about it. It was confusing for 33 years probably, all the way to the cross. She didn't expect her son to go to the cross and bear the sin of the world. I mean, she didn't know the magnitude of what that would be like. Let's be honest. Mary had a crazy but a wonderful ride. And through all of this, what sustained her was remembering what the Lord had spoken to her. She leaned into that. She leaned into what God had said to her. When we begin to look at the Christmas story with fresh eyes, we begin to realize that we wouldn't write the story this way, right? This is an important part because at times in our lives, we're wondering, God, what are you doing? Right? Do you agree with me? God, what are you doing with my life? I didn't sign up for this. What's going on? God, why are you writing the story of my life like this? What's going on? And I love the Christmas story because it's a reminder. The Christmas story is a reminder that God can write your story better than you can. That God can write your story better than you can. I know that at times that's very hard to believe. It seems unbelievable because your circumstances are difficult. But I promise you can trust it, and it's true. If we could somehow erase our memory banks of this particular story and go back and write the story of how God would come to humanity to save the world, to save the people of this world of its sins and the corruption of sin, if we were to write that story ourselves, I guarantee you that we would not write the story this way. we would write it differently. How would we write it? We would write it in such a way that the story would contain heroes. We'd write it with power. We'd write it with prestige. We'd write it so that the story, everything would just kind of work out and it would be awesome. We would write it so it wouldn't be so tough of a situation on Mary or Joseph. We would write it completely different. Well, how do I know that? Because we would write the story of our lives differently. That's how I know it. We would write the story of our lives differently. Many of us can look back on our own life and we would think, man, if I could just do things over again, or if I could just control the situation, that wouldn't have happened to me at this point in my life or at that point in my life. I would do things differently, or I would write it differently. So when it comes to this story, the Christmas story, we also would probably write it differently so that everything would just kind of work out together. Everything would just happen, and it would be amazing, because we all want to write a beautiful story with great connections, great things happening. We want a smooth, easy story. I know I do. Now, here's my point. My point is this. We wouldn't write the Christmas story the way God wrote it, because many times we don't agree with how God is writing our story. We wouldn't write the Christmas story the way God wrote it, because many times we don't agree how God is writing our story. Because listen, we experience these same plot twists and these turn of events in our lives. We say, no, that wasn't supposed to happen. You see, by now, I was supposed to be married. You see, by now, I'm supposed to be already done with college. Right now, we're supposed to be living out the best years of my life. Why isn't that happening? She's supposed to be around still. He's supposed to be around right now. No, that wasn't supposed to happen in my story. God, what are you doing? Why are you writing my story this way? Because I would do it differently. I would do it differently. I would write a story that didn't involve any suffering. I would write a story that would involve lots of money, right, and success, and me being sort of at the top of the pinnacle of my career. I would write a different story. Many times, we don't agree with the story because we don't agree with the story that God's writing for our own life. Listen, I'm not condemning you, because I've been there. I get it. What we do is we wrestle with God. I mean, we literally just wrestle with God. God, what are you doing? I was supposed to have 2 kids by now. We don't have any. This wasn't supposed to be a part of my life, God. I'd write the story differently. You see, perhaps the reason God wrote this Christmas story in such an unusual fashion, with all these sort of plot twists and these turns, is he knew your life and mine would feature their own ridiculous twists and turns. God already knew this. You see, our lives would feature our own cast of crazy characters, like mom and dad, my brother and my sister, my spouse, my ex-spouse, my former business partner. See, our own stories involve its own cast and characters, and sometimes those characters are pretty wild and they're crazy. We can't do anything to change them. We wish we could change them, but they've affected our own lives. And God knew that that would be the case for each and every one of us, that we would experience plot twists and turns. And this leads me, church, to my main point, or my bottom line, and it's this. Listen, when you don't understand what God is doing, remember what God has spoken. When you don't understand what God is doing, remember what God has spoken. If you have forgotten what God has spoken, I'm going to take you through a few sort of points or summaries of some verses. You can write these down, or you can take a photo of them on your phone. But I want to remind you, what has God spoken? First one, I am a child of God. You are a child of God. John 1, verse 12. I am God's workmanship, right? We're created in Christ Jesus to do good works. I love this. We're God's masterpiece, his work of art, literally, Ephesians 2:10. I'm totally and completely forgiven, 1 John 1:9, that God is just, he's righteous, he forgives us. Galatians 3:26, I'm a child, I'm God's child again. John 15:15, I am Jesus' friend, right? I'm a friend of God. In Jesus, we actually become Jesus' friend, God's friend. I'm a whole new person with a whole new life. 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Apostle Paul says that we are a new creation. It's not a second chance. It's actually brand new. God transforms us and we become new. I am a place where God's Spirit lives. Listen, God's Spirit is not only with you, but He's in you. Called the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit resides in you, and you are the temple, the Apostle Paul says, of the Holy Spirit. And together we are a temple of the Holy Spirit. I am totally and completely forgiven. Again, 1 John 1:9, I'm created in God's likeness. Ephesians 4:24, I'm a citizen of heaven. Philippians 3:20, and then Romans 5:8, I am greatly loved. This is what the Lord says about you. This should be the basis of how all of us view our stories and the circumstances of our lives. Listen, if you have forgotten, church, I want to just remind you this morning that you are a child of God, that you are loved, that you have been completely forgiven. You are made new by the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. You are given what's better than a second chance. You've been given new life. Now, this is a short list of statements that God has said over you. But when the plot twist comes and when these sudden turns of event show up in our lives, let me ask you a question. Who will you trust? Who will you trust? When decision time comes and you can follow Jesus or you can follow the crowd, who will you trust? Will you start writing your own version of the story? Or will you trust God with His story? Because that is the temptation, right? The temptation is when we don't like our own story. We don't want to wait because waiting is painful. No one likes to wait. I don't know who likes to wait. I can't even wait for my Hot Pocket in the microwave, right? So no one likes waiting. The McDonald's drive-thru is not fast enough. I don't care about online ordering. It's not fast enough. No one likes waiting. So when we encounter a plot twist, you know what we're tempted to do? We're tempted to begin to write our own version of the story. That means this: we make decisions that are apart, in a way, separated from God. We make decisions on our own, and then what happens is they're not the right decisions, and things go wrong. Things take another turn for the worse. Because we're making decisions apart from God's counsel, apart from the people of God, apart from the wisdom of God. We no longer want to wait. You know what, God, I'm going to write my own story, and I'll write it the way I want to, because you're not doing what I want you to do. Again, we have to be reminded of Mary's prayer. I am the servant of the Lord. I'm a servant of the Lord. I serve Jesus. I serve God. It's not the other way around. We live in a Western society where we can have it our way, when we want it, anyway. Whatever we want, we can have it. Go on Amazon.com, and you can get whatever you want, any color you want. You can get Amazon Prime. It's a beautiful thing, 2 days, right? And you can get whatever you desire at your doorstep. And sometimes we take God and we treat Him the same way. God, you're not writing the story I want you to write, so I'm going to make my own story up. Just hang out over there for a while. I'll do what I need to do. I'll do me for a little bit. I'll write my own story. But listen, in the face of these sorts of circumstances, can you trust God not to write your own story? Continue to pray. Continue to seek wise counsel. Continue to chase after the heart of God. And continue to trust Him. His word in your life, the things that He's spoken over you, the things that He's said, that He's promised you in the scripture, that they will be fulfilled. That you won't go off and you write your own story, but completely trust in what God is doing. You see, sometimes I think we can look at the Christmas story where all is calm, all is bright, you know, silent night. And when we look at it that way from that vantage point, it just seems so separate. It seems so far away. But when we look at the story from Mary's eyes, from her perspective, the story finally becomes relatable. It becomes personal. It becomes real. And we understand, man, Mary knows my situation. She knows what I'm going through because she went through something similar. But the way that she responded was in faith. Church, I want you to respond in faith. in the midst of your plot twist, in the midst of your circumstances, in the midst where you receive the unexpected news that you did not want to receive, that you would respond in faith. And so this morning, we're going to respond in faith. We're going to participate in communion this morning. I think this is a perfect time for us to focus on who Jesus is and his work. In doing so, we'll build our faith. And in a few moments, the elements are going to go around, but I just want to take a few moments and I want to explain this to you guys, the significance. I know several of you are here and you're new to church. This is the first time you've been involved in church in a long time. When we take the Lord's Supper together, we're taking bread and juice in our case. Sometimes it's wine, but we take juice here. The bread represents the body of Christ that was broken for us. And the juice represents his blood that was shed for us at Calvary. When we participate in the Lord's Supper, we do so, it's a commemoration. In other words, we do so in remembrance of him. It's a way to keep the cross the front and center of our lives so that we might not take it lightly or take it for granted. Again, it's a story that we can become so familiar with that we think it's not a very big deal. But it's a huge deal. It's a huge deal. And finally, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we celebrate God's presence with us. Jesus himself said that where two or three are gathered, he'd be there in our midst. How much more so when we celebrate the Lord's Supper together as the body of Christ. Now, we believe here at Radiant Church that this is for believers of Christ only. If you're not a Christian, that's okay. I would just ask that you allow the elements to pass by you. But I do want to give you an opportunity. If you're here this morning and you say, I want to put my faith in Christ, I'm tired of trusting my money, I'm tired of trusting just other people, I'm tired of trusting my own abilities to make all my decisions, I want to trust in Christ. Brother or sister, praise God, amen. Then take the elements. You're part of the family. Faith is being awakened in your lives and your heart. Please, you can participate with us. So the ushers are going to come around here. In a few moments, the band will begin to worship. I'll come back up and we'll take it together. So just hold on to the elements.